This verse from Galatians, it was so amazing. Grace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace. Grace in all its multiple forms, all for you, and peace from God. Truly, there is a peace which comes from God through Christ or through God in Christ. And apparently, it has no other source. Meaning, this peace comes from God through Christ, and it comes through that channel alone. And in case you missed it, this is really newsworthy. Many of your neighbors do not know this. You have news for them, vital news, that there is peace, that it is available, that it comes through Christ and Christ alone. They think that peace can be artificially produced. They believe that it can be fabricated through the use of drugs or some other device. They think that it can be synthesized. There is no such thing as synthetic peace from God. So I want to share with you my joy over this sheer extension of divine favor. And when I say all of grace, I'm definitely alluding to all the forms of grace that I mentioned last week. And for those of you who missed that, it's available online. You can pick it up. I'm not going to repeat myself, although it would be worth doing. And I do want to remind you that I explained my list was neither comprehensive nor exhaustive. However, today we're going to focus on the supreme gesture of God's graciousness shown in the gift of His own Son. Grace. This state of grace is entered into through the offices and ministry of Jesus, the Christ. It is a blessed state. It is a state of entire well-being which originates in the right or a restored relationship with God the Father. Here's another piece of news. Until Jesus familiarized people with God as Father, something that we read in the Bible and take for granted, that was news too. That people did not think of God as their Father, but as a judge or as a wrathful, vengeful God. God as our loving Father is what Jesus presented to us, restoring the picture or understanding of God as good. God is good. We say that, but we should think when you say that. God is provident. We should think about that too. And God is faithful. One of the reasons I shared that testimony this morning is, do you see how faithful God was to every single need, stated or unstated, expressed or unexpressed? God is faithful. And God is just. He is always just. He never does wickedly. He never does evil. He never does wrong. God, our Father, is a good God. And just as He was in the beginning, so He is now. And we would believe it if we didn't have an enemy sowing doubt and distrust and suspicion of God into our minds, into our life, into our world. By the way, that would be Satan. He caused Adam and Eve to suspect the goodness of God, to think that God was stingy or holding back or unkind or cruel. God was none of those things. And through faith in Jesus Christ, we receive these gracious results. We receive forgiveness for our sins, and we receive imputed righteousness. We have the righteousness of Christ by faith in Christ. Wow. So we can resist the works of subversion by the devil, amen, by speaking the truth and telling the news and celebrating the great things that we have through Christ and God. For without forgiveness of our sins and imputed righteousness, we shall not stand in the day of the Lord. And in case you missed it, in Psalm 2, the day of the Lord is announced, and it is coming, and it will be grim for those who spurn and scorned him. Remember the Lord who gave himself for our sins? Not his sins. And that's why we describe his death as substitutionary. He gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present age. Verse 4. Now remember, this is not something that's promised. This is something that has been accomplished. We have been delivered from this present evil age. That's the news bit of the good news. Amen? It's the critical bit of the story that we must never tire of sharing and telling. We must never let it be overwhelmed or submerged by the news cycle, buried as it were in newsprint, covered by millions of other narratives, inane, stupid, and irrelevant narratives, put up by the enemy to distract us that we might be destroyed. This critical bit is the salvation narrative. Have you got it down? He gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present age. The whole gospel is in that sentence. Have you memorized it? He gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. So we are in a situation where the enemy of our soul uses hyperbole, nuance, exaggeration, lies to achieve his malignant and murderous agenda against God's people. And he believes that if he can just succeed in getting us to take our eye off the ball, he can count that as a first step to victory, our bondage, and our destruction. It is not possible to overstate Satan's hatred of freedom. It is not possible to understate how focused he is on keeping us from being focused on our soul liberty. He will do anything he can to distract you, and it will come with bells and whistles on it. So those who have been set free in Christ, do you know what we are to Satan? We are his worst nightmare. I like that. Satanic license is no substitute for Christian liberty. I don't know if you know of the philosopher René Descartes, but he's the one who came up with, I think, therefore I am, and started the whole Cartesian revolution. But what strikes me as interesting is when you go back and you look at the actual text surrounding these things that have come down to us, I think, therefore I am, this is what preceded Descartes' proposition that's left out of most textbooks. Listen, suppose there is a terrible demon seeking to mislead or deceive us or bring about our destruction. Suppose, yes, well, there is one, and his name is Satan. And what people forget when they talk about Cartesian dualism and all of that philosophical stuff is he started off from a faith base, from a biblical perspective, acknowledging that there was a demonic presence in the world seeking to bring about our destruction. And that's why the Lord gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. He came to deal with Satan. The Greek translated sacrifice here, you know, gave himself, is probably too narrow and should be expanded somewhat to cover both the idea of his own self-giving, voluntary, and either price or ransom for our sin. All of that is gathered up in he gave himself, huper, for our sins. The resolution of our sin debt. So huper carries this idea in the Greek of he died on behalf of our sins. And there were further two parts to this very freighted sentence. Remember, the first part deals with Christ's sacrifice, who gave himself. And the second part deals with the purpose for that sacrifice. The deliverance of his people from this present evil age. The only gospel that covers this, or deals with our emancipation from this evil, present evil age, is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's news. That's what people need to hear. Forgiveness by God and imputed righteousness only comes this way. And this puts the weight of our testimony on Calvary as compared to or contrasted to Christmas. I love Christmas. It's about the incarnation. But more important than the incarnation and more important than Christmas, especially as Christmas has become debauched and celebrated in our day, is the cross. What happened on the cross, the atonement of Christ, the payment for our sin. It's the cross that produces the positive effect. Well, you say, okay, but if he wasn't born, he couldn't have died. Yeah, I understand all of that stuff. But what I want to emphasize is that our focus needs to be on he gave himself for us to deliver us from this present evil age. Now, implied with this present evil age is a parallel construct or idea called the age to come. It's not stated, but it's implied. You understand? So we're being delivered from this present evil age into the age to come. We are being delivered in Jewish thought unto something like life everlasting. Because heaven is greater than earth, and eternity is greater or vaster than time. Think of it as leaving one sphere of influence and entering another. Think of it as a doorway that you pass through from this age to the next. The distance between the two of them is very, very short. We're going to leave the sphere where Satan has influence and enter into a sphere where God holds jurisdiction. And in God's kingdom, demonic influences are prohibited. They cease. And in God's kingdom, spiritual hindrances to our faith and love and our worship, they just dissipate. So here's a deliverance you and I can embrace. Amen. Christ's death and the resurrection. It defeats sin and darkness and death. I hope you picked up in Psalm 2. What does God do in response to the mockery of his enemies? He laughs at them. Jesus laughed at death by rising from the dead. What a wonderful thing. So, Christ's death defeated sin and darkness and death and the evil one. And as we rise in Christ, we triumph over Satan with Christ, who triumphed over all his foes. Now, in literature, this is called foreshadowing. There's a wonderful piece of foreshadowing here that in the resurrection of Jesus, we see the progressive development of redemption. And what we see pictured in a very primitive way is the complete shucking or getting out from under centuries, eons and ages of spiritual bondage and slavery. See, the problem with anti-racism is it's too stupid and superficial. Slavery has been an issue from the beginning. And it wasn't about whites on blacks or blacks on whites. It was about Satan trying to take from God's people their dignity, their freedom, and their liberty. Just saying. The problem is that there's a high recidivism rate amongst former slaves. In other words, many of those who were slaves often put themselves back in slavery. And it's not merely that traction towards God's sovereignty is hard to come by. There's a later thought in Gnosticism captured in the word eons, age to come, eon, the age to come. I don't know what to make of that because it's so underdeveloped here, it's kind of incipient, but it may have been imperfectly formed in Paul's thinking because it does become part of the baggage of the Judaizers, so-called, in the days that followed Paul and his ministry. So it may have been Paul's intention to address this issue of the age to come, using a term familiar in the culture, but infusing it with Christian content and significance. He appropriates it to the gospel applications. Do you remember how it is written that we are changed from glory unto glory? 2 Corinthians 3:18. You remember that? We are being changed from glory unto... I wish the Lord would hurry up, you know. I could do with a little more glory. And I love that. It's a parallel construction, you see, to this idea of moving from this present evil age into the age to come. All right. Let's talk about this present evil age. Let's unpack this phrase a little bit. First of all, present. Present, that means in its immediacy. Present means something in its temporal setting. It means this age and not another. So I want to suggest that part of the evil of this present evil age lies in its absorbing nature. It's like a great walking sponge. It obsesses us. It sucks us in. It completely pulls us into the immediate, the present, and the temporal nature of things. And that process by itself is contributory to evil. And it may not be that, quote, it is that way so much as that we would have it that way. So instant gratification, to say nothing of perpetual gratification, that seems to be what some folks are after. They want to be on a perpetual high. The hedonist drive to get in and stay in and be in a euphoric state, no matter how that impairs your driving ability or where you are situated or what you are doing. Whether it's obtained artificially or through natural stimulation really doesn't matter. This condition, which bears some resemblance to the twin drives to remain comfortable and feel no pain, that can addict us and put us into bondage. That's the point. That would be a glimpse at the beastie hiding under the rock. Amen? Addicted to is to be in bondage to something or someone. In this case, frankly, it is materiality. If you are a stinking materialist, may the Lord have mercy on you. If what you're living for is only what you can get in this world, at this time, in this day, may the Lord have mercy on you. If you believe there is nothing more, you have a big surprise coming. For when the age to come arrives, you will be amongst those who are left behind. You will not be amongst those who move up and into the presence of God. Just saying. You can say forewarned is forearmed. I want to read to you this familiar passage from Isaiah. And herein is an invitation to imbibe in things that are more than temporal. Understand why I'm reading it to you? I want you to see the things alluded to that are more than temporal. And I love the way it starts. It starts with, it's Isaiah 53. Yo. Yeah, that's really the Hebrew. Yo. You there. Yo. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Now there's a supermarket you might want to be in. Amen? Why do you spend money for what is not bread? And why do you spend your wages for what does not satisfy? Rather, instead, listen to me. Listen to me and therefore eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance which comes from listening to me. It comes from living for me and towards me. Incline your ear to me and come to me. Listen, 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 that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Wow. So there it is. Thirst, hunger and eat, spend, buy and sell. All temporal. But listen carefully to me, that's not temporal. Eat what is good, that's not temporal. Delight yourself in abundance, that's not temporal either. Because these are the things that transcend the husk or the shell of mere materialistic existence. And that's the point. The first is materialistic and base living. It's survivalist. You know, I'm a survivor. Where if all you are is a survivor, may the Lord have mercy on you. Because survivors won't survive in the last day. Survivors will perish. Saints will survive. We should remember that. So the Lord is saying, listen carefully, because that's what elevates you. That's what draws you out of the muck and mire. That's what lifts you out of the evil of this present age. Incline your ear and come to me, because that is what you were made for. You were not made for this life. You were made for the life that is to come. Yes, interaction and relationship with our loving Father God, that is what is good. And that is lasting. And that is permanent. And we could have had it in the beginning. When God exalted man, first by creating him in our image, and then second, by sharing the work of dominion with him. It was meant to be a lasting partnership. That was the plan. Listen that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. We have moved into the super temporal dimension that I've been pointing to. It's above. It's better. It's more. More suitable for man. It's far superior to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. So the evil lies in the distractibility of the temporal and our absorption by materialism. Jesus said, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up anything for himself, but is not rich towards God. No one goes to heaven followed by a U-Haul. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. There's a lot of repentance that needs to happen here, isn't there? Don't worry. No. Okay. Life is more than food, is it not? Good. And the body is more than clothes? Good. I don't hear very many loud amens, but you can do that in your heart. For this reason, this is the Lord speaking, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on it. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Well, I mean, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or gather crops in the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more important than they? And which of you by worrying can add a single cubit day to his height, life's span? I love the way Jesus takes us out of the dimensions that we think in terms of. We'll talk about that a little more. Why are you worried about clothing? Do you notice that the lilies of the field, they get dressed without anxiety? They don't worry. They don't labor. They don't spin thread for cloth. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his glory clothes himself as one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. Now some people think that was directed at his disciples. No, it's us. He's talking to us. O you of little faith. You who are worried about what you're going to eat. You who are worried about what you're going to wear. You who are worried. You who are needlessly anxious because you don't believe that you live in a world that was created by God and cared for by God and provided for by God. You who think you're going to make it on your own. I made it on my own. Or I did it my way. I don't think that's a song that's being sung in heaven. I think it's sung in the other place. Do not worry. Saying, what are we to eat? What are we to drink? What are we to wear for clothing? Can anyone tell me what the complaints of the people were against Moses? Moses? What are we going to eat? Moses? What are we going to drink? Moses, what are we going to wear? As if they were going to some kind of prom out there in the middle of the desert. But anyway, they were worried about food and drink and clothing. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. Your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. So we should ask, what does Jesus mean when he speaks of Gentiles? That's a little more important than what I think. He's probably referring to them as unbelievers. Maybe as those who stand outside the covenant blessings of God, who don't see them as part of the family of God. Maybe he sees Gentiles as those who are faithlessly materialistic. There are a lot of them in the world. O ye of little faith. A little more pejorative or negative than worldly or secular, right? O ye of little faith. I have sometimes wondered if anxiety is not the symptom of a disorder rather than a disease itself. We tend to treat anxiety as if it's a disease. What if it's not a disease? What is it, the symptom of the disease of materialistic depravity? There's something to think about, because that means then repentance rather than drugs is what you need. You should turn back to God and trust and say, I am no longer to worry about what I wear or what I eat, because you are a good God and I can trust in your provision. Maybe my anxiety has no foundation. Now, I know that people who have anxiety disorder are not going to like this, and I'm not saying that there aren't issues that need to be dealt with in that realm. I'm just simply saying for some of us, that's just an excuse. We need to get serious with God and take our faith seriously and stop living faithlessly. Then we'd have less anxiety. I think it comes from an overabsorption with temporal matters. If my focus, Lord, has brought me to a place of anxiety, please heal me. Turn back my eyes to you. Return my heart to its confidence in you. And I can't guarantee this, but I can certainly suggest that that might cope with your anxiety. The last piece to be explored this morning is the phrase evil age. Evil age. Does that sort of describe where we're at? this present evil age? It's the fashion of the times, this evil. It's not creation itself. Remember, it's not the world which is called evil. The world is fallen, but the world is not irredeemable. I think that's the meaning then. But as long as we are fretting and fussing and fuming about this temporal world and the things connected solely to it, the things which are passing away and do not matter and which we are counseled to put behind us, yeah. You catch my drift? Fretting and fussing and fuming. It is apparent that while we're doing all of that, we get our feathers in a tussle and we miss out on so much. So the Lord Jesus delivers us from this present evil age. That's the remedy. The Lord Jesus Christ, who delivers us from this present evil age through his sacrificial death on the cross, has crucified any cause for anxiety on your behalf. That's deliverance from this present evil age. Christ came to deliver you and me from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to the power of God, from the power of death to the power of life. He is the Lord of life. The light has come into the world, and that light was the life of man. I suggest that you receive it. Amen.